Okay, we're going to start again. Let me mention a little bit about homework. You have a sheet that gives you what, you know, the date, what we're going to be doing, and what you need to read. If there's something in the reading, you're supposed to do. This one says practical, how to quickly find cross-references. I will have a sheet for you. It'll be out on emailed out tomorrow, but I have the hard copies for those who are here. It just gives you some practice in cross-referencing. So you always go to this and try and find out what is going to be asked in class. Okay? So have that. The other question I had, okay, the other question I had, Nancy said, so you got references. We mentioned this briefly before. Encyclopedias, dictionaries, especially commentaries, they're not all the same. There are theological bents that people have to do the writing. Now, some things, even if their theological bent is wrong, if they're a decent scholar and they're just dealing with history, here's what the history is, okay? Here's what the word means. So that usually isn't a huge problem, but it can be because we're trying to expand. Like, let's say a theological workbook of the Old Testament, Gleason Archer is the editor, and he's conservative. So he's going to be more in line with believing the Bible is the Word of God, it's true, and he's going to interpret that way. And so when he's suggesting words used and make some application in that, which he does, then you know where he's coming from. But let's say it was a liberal guy, okay? And he's the one who wrote the article in the encyclopedia. But he actually doesn't believe the Bible is actually the Word of God. It might contain the Word of God. And that Jesus Christ is a good example, but this whole thing that he's actually God. Well, that theological mess would come out in his article if he starts commenting about theology. So you always have to be careful no matter what you're reading. Always go back to the scriptures themselves. These other they're helpful to us, but always, you know, a little bit of grain of salt, be careful with them. Okay, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, that's what it is. And Zondervan's is a mixture. Okay, for the most part, they're still dealing with just issues that are pretty factual. But sometimes they do get into, if you look up like a book, they'll give you some ideas about the history of the book, its introduction. Sometimes those are not very good. They try to discount that it's actually the Word of God. So you have to be careful. Commentary is even worse. You need to know something about the author who's commentating. What's his theological background? What is his bent? If he's a liberal commentator, expect he's going to be making a lot of liberal assumptions and how he's going to interpret it. Okay? Your theology does have a whole lot. Now, why am I doing this class? Because I don't want you following a theology. I want you following the Bible. And I do know this. If you will follow a grammatical, historical method of hermeneutics, I know where your theology will end up. Because this is simply what Scripture says. Our goal is not to read theology into the Bible. It's to read the Bible, understand the Bible, and develop our theology out of the Bible. Okay? Our goal is not to follow tradition, whatever those are. Okay? I grew up in Baptist circles. By the time I was 21, I started finding out there's a whole lot of traditions among the Baptists. And I was disappointed to find out traditions at times trumped what the scriptures actually said. Now, they weren't huge things, but they were enough to say that I need to be very careful. Just because I like these people and I grew up with these people and they're pretty close to the truth doesn't mean I need to follow traditions. I need to dig in. What do the scriptures themselves say? One of the specific things that really alerted me to that is when, and I think I've told this before, but I grew up and in the Baptist churches, circles I was in, is elders, plural, was a bad thing because that's what Presbyterians had. We all know about those Presbyterians. Only to find out like 40 years later, I'm a descendant of John Knox. What about those Presbyterians? Maybe it's not so bad. But you can see the kind of mindset. Presbyterians have elders, plural. So when I first read through the whole Bible and I get in the New Testament and then like, elders plural. Plural. In another section, it's plural again. In Acts, he's appointing plural elders in every city. What does that mean? They're Presbyterians? No. They've come along for a long time. So it struck me as like, am I believing something simply because that's the tradition that I grew up in? Or am I going to dig into the scriptures themselves? And that's what I want you to do. Don't believe it as I say it. Believe it because scripture says it. Dig in for yourself. That's why I want you to learn these skills. Learn how to use the tools that are available. It, again, like I said before, this is a marvelous time to live. There is so much available to you. It's inexpensive, quick to use, to really dig in deep. Okay? To ferret out these the stuff for yourself. Okay? Which also is a benefit to everybody else. Okay? So that's to answer your question. Be careful. Be careful. All right, let's talk about observation. So Hannah did this, correct? And John did most of it.
I just didn't get to the last.
Last part. Did anybody else do any of this? You did one side.
Two sides.
Okay. All right. Okay, well, we'll just get started then. Anybody else do any of it? All right. Yay. This is the prize table. You'll get them next week. Yeah. That's right. And you'll probably get up at like 3 p.m.
Instead of 5 p.m.
Of course, you don't go to bed until...
Not my fault.
And even then, you only got a couple hours sleep, so... All right. Observation. I'm going to... Well, we'll see how far we get. We may end up just picking up some of this next week. I am not opposed to going slower for you two. Because, again, my goal is I want you to gain the skills. Now, observation is one of the basic skills as you're reading through the scripture. The basic thing to start with study. You sit down, you got a pad of paper with you, or you got your computer, and you start writing down what you see. So that's what a whole lot of this is going to be related to. And let's find my sheets. Okay. Observations, reporting of what may be seen in a selected method of Bible study. Now, first of all, you need to have the right mental attitude. Now, this is kind of a review of what you read, right? Observation requires an act of the will. That's stated as this part of your reading, okay? You must have determination to know and to learn. So it means you're going to have some gumption to sit down and start reading and start thinking about it and actually write it down. It's not going to happen by osmosis. Just by proximity to the Bible, it's just going to absorb into me. It doesn't work that way. I got to open the book and start reading and thinking, okay? Observation requires a persistence to know. Change in life is a result of diligence and discipline to put it, that you put into it to reflect on these changes. So now I've read it, I started doing something, and I got to think about how I'm going to apply this stuff. Because the goal is to understand what God has revealed so he will change my life. Make me more of what he wants me to be. Observation requires patience. True learning takes time. Short circuit for learning. Okay? Now your learning style may be different than others. That's fine. Auditory learner may actually pick up a lot more just listening to one of these renditions of the Bible being read than reading it. It just depends on your learning style. So we're not talking about that, but you have to be patient. As you're listening or reading or digging in, it may take you time to dig in and bring out what's in the text. And you may go to bed a little frustrated. I don't think that means yet. And you just have to dig around with it. Now that's okay. In fact, there may be questions that take you years before you go figure out what it says. But just be patient and keep working at it. Just like any other thing that's good. right? Finishing up your bachelor's degrees with patience, right? And your master's took even more patience.
I suppose so.
At least you like what you were studying.
Yeah.
Okay. Observation require diligent recording. Recording observations are reminders that help you remember and to learn. That's one reason you're going to take notes. Or get a wide margin Bible, just right in the sides of it. Okay. The word of God is sacred, but the paper it's printed on is not. Is that fair?
Mm-hmm.
And a wide margin Bible is very helpful to that. Just put some notes in there. You can use a pencil if you're afraid of desecrating it, you know. Something you can read that reminds you that, I want to dig into this. All right, observation requires caution. A, don't lose yourself in the details. Divide your time proportionately. You want to get the whole picture, not just so narrow focused that I forgot what it was about. That's always a danger. Sometimes it's danger either for preachers. If we're doing expositional, you know, going verse by verse, we get so caught up in one verse, we forgot what the rest of the book was about. That's not good. So make sure you're keeping the overall context. B, don't stop with observations, but want to ask questions and then seek meaningful answers. Okay, the observations to start. Here's what I see. Here, but then also write down, I wonder what this means. Okay, I need to think about how to apply that. And see, don't give equal weight to everything. Carefully discern what is important. Remember, you have a main theme, you have a thesis there, you've got a subject, the other parts in the sentence are supporting that subject and the verb that goes with it. What are the actions taking place? They're ancillary to what's really going on, okay? So be careful with that. Six basic questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how, right? Who is the subject of the passage? Who is the object of the passage? Who is speaking? Things like that. What? What's happening in the passage? What is the subject doing? What is happening to the object in the passage? What type of passage is this? Is this poetry? Is it narrative? Direct teaching? Prophetic? What about the context? What's the atmosphere of the passage? Calm? Is it mostly intense? Fearful? Is it rejoicing? What words do I need to look up to understand? Okay, highlight them. I'm not sure what that is. What is God doing in the passage? What's his action here? What I learn about God from it, of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, okay? A lot of what questions. Now, again, this is kind of a review, or should be a review, of what you read in the book. When do the events in the passage take place, or will take place? Is there a time sequence in the passage? What events occur before, and which events occur after? Okay? When? Understand that if you're reading through Matthew, it's somewhat chronological, but it's not actually a chronology. It's thematic. And so sometimes the sequencing is not building a time sequence, it's building a thematic sequence. You want the sequence in the gospel? Read Luke. One of these things happening. Okay, why? Why are the subjects doing what they're doing? Why is this passage included in the Bible? Why was this written down? Why did he include that particular story or this particular, why did he use this particular word? An inquisitive mind is the best tool for revivalism. Have lots of questions. How? How should this passage affect my life? How would I have handled the situation? Just kind of put yourself into it. What would I have done? That's usually a humble one. I don't know if I could have done what they did. I don't know if I want to get into a pit with a lion on a snowy day. How did God work in the passage? How does this passage relate to other parts of the scripture? Okay? So that's the who, what, when. Yeah. This is all in your notes. Let's see. Okay? It's just your outline. Six basic questions, who, what, when, where, why, how, okay? Simple things, be inquisitive. All right, let's go on with this, okay? Discover the form or structure of the passage under study. How does the writer deal with the content? What form or structure does he use? Let's talk a little bit about that. First is relational. Okay, you're relating the way things are. So use a common experience to make a point. So that's one method to do, right? A lot of the narrative passages are just, that's all they are. Here's common things making point. It could be an admonition or exhortation. There may be a command here. You're supposed to obey something. Or there's a warning. Don't do this. Okay? Don't follow their example. It could be didactic teaching. It's instruction in truth. Or it's revelation of truth or doctrine or teaching. Okay? Parables. Again, this has all been on your reading, so it should be reviewed. A particular type of teaching using stories that could be true, narrative presenting a historical accounting of events that took place, that's what a narrative is. Other methods are types of, there's proverbs. Proverbs is general truth. Poetry has a poetic structure for any of the kind of things above. Prophecy, or predictions about what's going to occur in the future. Could be apocalyptic, prophecy of what's going to happen in the last days, or eschatological. Again, there's all these types of things. You've got to have to know what it is. You will interpret poetry very different than a narrative. One reason why liberal scholars always want to shove Genesis into poetry. It's a narrative. Because if it's poetry, they can be very free to not pay attention to what it actually says. They can say it's metaphorical and make it mean something else. Narrative is an account of what God actually did, right? So you're going to have to find key words. What particular words are the most important in conveying the message of the writer? Okay, you identify them, you define them. That's in your exercise, assignment number 2. I'm just going to review this really fast, you know what we're talking about. And then we're going to look at the homework. Okay, you're going to consider comparisons and contrasts. That was page 85 through 87. Comparison notes similarities between things. Contrast, denoting what are the differences. Okay, that was exercise number 3. Now, I know we're looking through this fast, but I want to get to where we're actually going to start looking at some of these things, all right? This should be just reviewed. You're going to investigate Old Testament references. If you're using the New American Standard, they will have in small caps any reference to the Old Testament. If I want to understand that, I got to look up the Old Testament and understand it in its context, understand the usage in the New Testament. So I'm going to look all those things up. I'm going to note the progression of the idea or thought chain that's going on. Tracing the idea through a passage and noting connections. This is especially true in like Paul's letters. There is a connection between what he is doing. There's usually a logical flow that he's building upon. The tendency is in the first half is his theology. Here's what's true. And the last half is here's how you can apply it. But there's a logical progression for the most part. First John's a harder one. It's almost like a corkscrew. He's hitting different points and building on it as he's going through. Okay, different mindset. I'm going to be alert for proportions. What kind of detail is given to a particular portion of the story or the idea, and that is going to highlight its importance. For example, the amount of written material in Acts is given to particular time sequences. So obviously, some of the, he moves fast, and other times, he spent a whole lot of time on a particular detail. Like he's in Ephesus for about 3 years. And most of it, we don't know what happened. But he gives a whole lot of detail just before Paul leaves. A lot of detail. Okay, there's something important there. Second example, the amount of material in 1 Corinthians given to correcting particular problems that existed there. Okay, some he kind of moves over quickly. Some he spends a whole lot of time. Immorality. They're going and visiting the temple prostitutes. First half of chapter 11. Then he starts getting, when he gets into spiritual reality, spiritual, what does it mean to be spiritual? He's got 3 chapters on it. I guess that was pretty important, okay? So that's what he means by proportion. Obviously, there's something he's really emphasizing here. there was a reason they had all the problems that they had, and it was because they weren't really spiritual. Okay? Record repetitions. If something keeps occurring a lot, it's probably important. That was one of your observations. How many times is a particular word used?
So, Pastor, question.
Yes, sir.
All the detail repeated three times on the sizes of the tabernacle.
Probably important.
You better have got it right.
But yeah, why?
It was important to God, wasn't it?
It was. I mean, but every time I read it, I'm like, okay, I get it. It's 700 cubits by, I mean, it's hard to keep that in mind when you're reading, especially that book.
Well, one of my favorite passages for repetition is the collection of the offering for going into building the tabernacle. Why couldn't he just said, here's what the first tribe did, and everybody else did the same on subsequent days. He repeats it. Every single tribe got this and got. I guess it was important.
Yeah.
Okay, and that's kind of part of doing repetitions. If it's repeated a lot, understand it is something that's important. So I may need to pay a little more attention to it than I might otherwise. Otherwise, the tendency is just skim over it. Mm-hmm. It's important. Okay, visualize the verbs. Okay, verbs have action. It's either passive or active, and it's going to exist past, present, or future. And then within that is a command, a suggestion, is a narrative. Okay, think about what's being described. Something's acting on something, or is something acting on something else? Okay, picture the illustrations. That's one reason we did some of the particular things I did for your look at references so you can understand the illustration. Can you really understand what it means about the mustard seed and it growing if you don't understand what the mustard is, mustard plant is? You can't. Can you really understand the narrative of them straining at the oars if you don't understand what that even means, right? Because I'm trying to understand what's being given here. So that's picture the illustrations. Examine the explanations. A lot of times the book gives its own explanations. I think I gave this one out earlier. I was filling in to teach a high school Bible study, and the teacher prior said, I want you to look, I think it was Daniel 7, but I don't want you to look past just this section and then try and figure out what it means. And so I'm asking what it means. I didn't know that was their assignment. And they're all coming with wild ideas. I'm like, did anybody read through the rest of the chapter? No, we weren't supposed to. Like, well, you have to, because the rest of the chapter explains what is in the first half. So, Jesus explained some of the parables, right? So, you may find as you keep reading, there's answers to the unsaved questions or questions you may have thought of. Since it's connecting words to conjunctions, you're going to be observing those kind of things. They explain the relationship of thoughts and ideas presented. That's how you break down phrases and sentences and paragraphs. It's these connecting words. How's it all put together? Okay, be willing to change your viewpoint. Set aside your preconceived ideas and make your observations impartially. That can be difficult, but it's actually necessary. You want to approach the text with an open mind for what's in the text, not reading into the text. We look for exegesis out of the text, not eisegesis reading into the text. Okay, consider the perspective of both the writer and the recipients. Okay, try and put yourself in their shoes. One is saying, you know, whatever it is they're saying, and then think, well, how would that be received by those people you were talking to? Gives you a much more better perspective. Okay, mark your Bible as you read, again. The text is sacred, the paper on which it is printed is not. So highlight, margin. The Precept Ministries has a whole thing on all these colored pencils, and it's actually a very good system. Use the system already developed or develop your own. You know, so you can highlight and you can figure out as you're going through what are all these connections. A marked Bible is a good Bible. Okay, you're spending time with it. All right. Observation means to make a careful and thorough examination to see what the text was saying. And so it's going to require concentrated looking and thinking. You aim for clear recognition of what God has revealed. Again, ask the people then where, why, and how questions. I'll throw one other thing about marking your Bible. If you want to leave an heirloom to your kids or grandkids, yeah, it's actually going to mean a whole lot more to them if it has your notes on it. Okay, other than here's just another text, it's just an old one, it's falling apart. If it's got your notes in it, it's really special. All right. So let's talk about example. Acts 1:8. How many observations can you make from this verse? All right. The word but shows the statement to follow is contrasted with what has been said earlier. But the contrasting connector, right? Okay. A specific event is mentioned as the point at which the disciples would receive power. What's that event? It's going to be Pentecost. Wait until they, the Holy Spirit is going to descend upon them, and he is going to, actually, from Acts 1, he's going to baptize them, he's going to fill them, he's going to equip them, empower them to be able to carry out the Great Commission. To carry out what he said. You can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1:8. All right? So it's very specific. The Holy Spirit coming, which ended up happening on the day of Pentecost. So wait until. So that's an observation. And that's just some simple things, right? So what other observations can you find? Okay? So the few of you, this table here, you're welcome to join in any time and throw out something. Or otherwise, I'm just going to throw out what I saw. Okay? List as many things as you can see.
They're going to receive the power they did not previously.
Okay. Games that they didn't have. Okay. Who is it, right? Who, what, when, where, why, how, right? Who's going to receive it? Who's going to give it? The Holy Spirit. So there's the who's. Who is speaking?
Jesus
speaking. Okay, that's important, right? Okay, he mentions where. Where are they? And what is the where in the future? It's going to be eventually all the ends of the earth, but where are they currently? They're in Jerusalem. Where specifically? Jerusalem's in Judea, so we're going bigger. Just go more narrow.
They're on planet Earth.
So let's get smaller. They're in Jerusalem. You know, where in Jerusalem?
The upper room. So aren't they back in the upper room at this point?
No, Acts 1:8. All right. Now, why am I pushing on this one? It means you're going to have to set the context, go back to make the observations earlier.
Is this right before he ascends?
It's right before he ascends. So, there's the clue. Okay, it tells you they went on the Mount of Olives. Okay. So this is where they are, and then he also mentions a bunch of geography. So you have, they're going to be first. Where are you going to be witnesses first? Where next? Where next? Then? Okay. If you follow the book of Acts, that's actually a pretty good outline, isn't it? Because they're in Jerusalem, then they get persecuted, they get to Judea, and then they got to make this transition to Samaria, which wasn't easy. And then, lo and behold, they're out to the Gentiles. That's a pretty good way to break down the book of Acts right there, right? So you're going to mark down some of these things. Here's Samaria. Why would that be significant? Right, that'd be a question. Where is it? That's significant. So let's have some fun. John 3:16, something you should have memorized. So these are some of the things that I came up with, which we all did. But how about John 3:16? How about 10 observations in John 3:16. Okay, who? Okay, Jesus is speaking. So there's the who, the whom to Nicodemus. So there's the subject and the object. What are they speaking? What is he speaking about? Okay, eternal life. Who is it going to come from? Who's the subject of the content of the speech? Jesus speaking to Nicodemus about God. Okay, so God is the subject, and what's the object in the content? God,
the world.
Okay. What? World. What does that refer to? It might be a question. You might have their observation. Depends how much your background you got, right? If you looked up cosmos, okay, I know what that means. You know, you might just write that down or like, I don't know. What does he mean by this word? Okay, that's an observation. How does he describe Jesus? Well, good to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his... All right, so there's a description of Jesus, right? So there's another observation. Right, and say, gave the Messiah. Sent me. He could have sent that, right? God so loved the world, he sent me, dude. Mm-hmm. That's not how it's put. So why? That's an observation. Okay? What's the significance of how many kids?
Only one.
What is begotten? Born, but probably no more than that. Okay, you look at the different ones, and we don't use begotten too much anymore, right? These are my begotten sons. Okay, my only begotten. So there's a significance there. That's a simple one. One might be, okay, he gave. What is that referring to?
Him referring to his own will.
Okay, his own will. How did he give? There's another one. Hey, 10 observations. Can you go for more?
No, well, he gave them over by death.
Okay, that means I have to be looking at something else, but actually just before that, in verse 14, it talks about that, didn't it?
Yeah.
Just as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. So the gave there is referring to what he just said. Mm-hmm. Gave in what manner, right? That's an observation. Okay, who receives this?
Whoever believes.
That's interesting. Whoever believes. The qualification there? Believe. Whoever believes receives. Mm-hmm. But the offer itself is to to whoever don't receive it. So these are again observations. Mm-hmm. What would be the benefits of belief?
Not perish
is one. Here's the negative. The second is eternal life, right? Okay. So then, well, what is perish? What do you mean by that? So there's another observation that I might want to look up a word. Let's dig into that more. Why? God's love is the motivation for this. When does this occur? I had to go back to the beginning of the chapter.
Early
in Jesus' ministry. Okay, wedding is Cana. So it's early in Jesus' ministry. What time of day? Night. See, Ronnie tried jumping on that one, right? Night. It was night. Could that be significant? All right, another one I might. Well, this Nicodemus fellow, who is he?
Mm-hmm. He is from, he's in the, what do they call it, Jewish Council?
He's on the Jewish Council, he's a member of the Sanhedrin. Yeah. All right? He's coming at night.
Sneaking around.
Now, why did I make that observation? Because I already said, who is he talking to? I had to go back earlier to figure that out, even though I'm just dealing with the one verse. So the observation one verse is going to take you other places in order to figure out what he's talking about. Okay, so Jesus is talking, he's talking to somebody, and he's got a point here. But who he's talking to, when it's occurring, suddenly there's a whole lot more here than you think. Or like, remember this Athenian conference, and this the speaker was saying is he was assigned John 3:16, and that was going to be the verse for the whole conference. Like, how am I going to come up with, like, you know, four messages just in one verse? And he said, before he got done, he said, I don't know how I can keep this down to just four verses. Because the more you're observing, the more there is so much here, right? Okay, where is it? Where are they?
Jerusalem.
They're in Jerusalem. Okay. Is this in public or in private? In private. Okay. So observations, I just have a very inquisitive mind. And the more inquisitive I am, the more observations I'm actually going to make. Okay? But that's something simple. That's just John 3:16. Mm-hmm. Let's talk a little bit about key words. So I'm just going to type all that in. Okay. So this is just so anybody who's, you can go on here and grab the PowerPoint, and there's some suggestions there, but I really would like you to do the work yourself. Key words, okay? Read 1 John 4:7-21. What important word is used repeatedly in this passage? Love. Pretty easy, right? Love, right? Okay, how many times is it used? 27 times. You think it's important?
Yes.
Probably. 27 times love is used, but what about a cognate, related word?
Beloved.
Beloved. So it's even more. So this is important, right? Okay. Beloved used two times. All right. Luke 9. 57-62 lists an important word which is repeated in each one. Okay, Luke 9:57-62. This is just so you start recognizing the word repeated.
Follow.
I will follow you. How many times? Three. What other words repeated? Permit me. Twice. Okay? So it's not just the one, but I might see there's a couple other words there. How about 1 Corinthians 6:12-20?
Rich.
Wait, what? 1 Corinthians 6:12-20. Well, I'll give you the answer anyway. Okay. Body, temple, flesh, blah, or immoral. There are several repeated by the death. They're related to each other's metaphor. 1 Timothy 6:17-19.
Rich.
All right. Rich. Four times and treasure is used too. So, synonym. All right, Ephesians 6:10-20. The ladies' Bible study people should be up on this one.
Stand firm.
Stand firm.
Three times.
Okay. And then there are actions too. Okay. Gird, put on, having shod, take up. These actions three times. How about prayer? Stated twice, implied once. Tells you something about the whole thing about spiritual battle is. Mm-hmm. How are you going to do this?
With armor, God mentioned once or
twice.
Twice.
All right. You can go through large sections of scripture. Okay. Strong, firm. Okay. Ephesians 4:1, 4:17, 5:1-2, 5:15.
Walk.
Interesting enough, it makes a good breakdown and outline of his subjects. Okay, just by what's being repeated. Okay, reading through a passage, you may notice that while a particular word is not used repeatedly, The same idea is repeated using synonyms or phrases referring to the same thing. We do this in our own writing. It gets kind of boring if we use the same word all the time, so we use a lot of times with synonyms. All right, so central subject in Psalm 19, 7 through 9.
The law.
The law, okay, the word of God, okay. Referred to all sorts of different ways, but the subject there is different ways of describing the scriptures, right? How many different synonyms are used? Six. That's why we call that hexaplot. Ooh, there's a fancy word. Who is the subject in John 1, 1 through 18? Jesus Christ is. How many different terms are used? Word. Light.
Jesus Christ.
God. Only begotten. Okay. So he's a subject, even though there's all these different synonyms or references to him. All right. Remember that while a keyword may be repeated, does not have to be, and may only occur once. Okay? In Psalm 1, 1 through 3. What's the key word? The blessed man. The blessed man. Okay? Blessed man. You could actually put it over, but the blessed man does not walk in the way of God. The blessed man does not stand in the way of God. The blessed man is not in the sea of responsible. The blessed man meditates on the word of God day and night. The blessed man. You could do that, because obviously he's the subject of each one of these descriptions, okay? Comparisons and contrasts. Let's see. There. Okay, there are key words you would look, connectors, right? Even so, as so, likewise. Those are comparison words. So John 3:14, what's being compared? Okay, so the serpent in the wilderness compared to the Son of Man. Okay, there's the comparison. How about Romans 5:18 and 19? Okay, so one transgression and condemnation of one man. One man's disobedience. Contrast, one act brings about righteousness. One who makes many righteous. So there's a comparison between the two. And it gives us understanding of what Jesus did as you do to make that comparison. How about Mark 12:21? Again, even so as? Okay, second and third brothers are compared. Likewise. Okay, that's a key word to understand the comparison. All right. Luke 17:26, the days of Noah compared with the days of the Son of Man, right? Just as. So that's important. There's also contrast. Okay, contrast would use words like but, nor, not. Genesis 2:16 and 17. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's a contrast. Okay? You see that? Okay, Psalm 30, verse 5.
Anger is
favor. Okay, it's momentary anger, right? It's momentary. Compared to contrast with favor and joy for how long? Life. See, that's much better than just anger versus what? Momentary anger versus eternal joy. I think I'll take the eternal joy. I'll endure the momentary anger. Psalm 11:24.
Give freely, but you grow rich.
Mm-hmm. Okay. One scattering and gains increase, contrasted with one who
keeps
withholds and has one. Mm-hmm. Okay. There's a contrast between these two characters. Revelation 3:1.
You are alive, but you are dead.
Okay, named as alive, perhaps the reality of being dead. Okay, again, this, it may seem simple, And in many ways it is, but it's crucial that these kinds of things are brought out. You've got to make the observation. Cause and effect statements. Yeah, let's keep going. All right, some of these aren't too bad. All right, John 15:5. What's the cause?
Abide in
Christ, and the result, effect,
much fruit.
Okay, if then, if this, then that. 1 John 1:9. Cause, if I can hear, our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So the cause, confession, the effect, forgiveness and cleansing. 1 John 5:14. Stealing with prayer.
He asked according to his
will. Okay, so if I ask according to his will, he hears us. Ah, pretty crucial, right? If I don't ask according to his will, I'm not paying attention. I hide iniquity in my heart, so they're not hearing me. Psalm 66:18, which is the next one, which is why I put it there, right? So in contrast, if I'm praying for his will, if I'm regarding wickedness, that's not too good, right? Okay, Proverbs 24:14. Cause. Now, what's the blessing of wisdom?
Never.
Okay. Find wisdom, there is a future and a hope. Okay, you may be looking for commands. Example, Matthew 5:14-16. A bunch of things here. You are the light of the world, the city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but under a lampstand. On a lampstand. It gives light to all and all in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your fathers in heaven. What's the command? Let your light shine before men. Okay, you need to be seen. The interesting is, he's describing this. He's looking across the Sea of Galilee, and there's a city there, it was called Hippo, and that period of time, it was very populated and it was bright at night. A lot of torches and stuff. Can't hide it. Anybody along the Sea of Galilee on the western shore would be able to see it. Can't hide it. Man, what an illustration. Okay, let your light shine. If you went through Romans 12:9-13, right? How many commands are there? There's a bunch, okay? There's a bunch, right? Love without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another, give preference to one another in honor, be not lagging behind, be devoted to prayer, be fervent in spirit, be contributing to the needs of the saints, be rejoicing in hope, practicing hospitality, be serving the Lord, and preserving tribulation. That was fast as doing that, right? And that's why you're not writing it down. You can't keep up with that. Okay, you look at the PowerPoint later. Okay, every single one of those is easy to find because it's an imperative case. It's a command. Does that mean it's optional?
No.
These are things we're supposed to do, right?
Yes.
Right. Okay, linking words. What connects things together? A contrast is shown by the word but. I can Titus 1:16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. So an action is contrasted with the claim, the false claim. Okay, that contrast becomes important. Purpose can be emphasized by using phrases like so that, in order that. Example, 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that. So here's his purpose, right? In order that we might know him who is true and we're in him who is true. In his son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God, eternal life. So purpose. So it's important to look for these little phrases. Highlight them. What's the connection here? Reasons can be introduced with words like for and because. Psalm 136:1, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. For. Okay? Easy to skip these connectors. So they're important. Unfortunately, when people speed read, they usually skip over conjunction. But they're important to us. Additional clauses are introduced with the word if. We just did a whole example on that one. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he himself in the light, we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. So, conditional clause. If this, then that. Okay, read Acts 1:6-8. Look for the importance of the connecting word but at the beginning of verse 8. What were the disciples looking for?
Israel was born.
Yeah, the establishment of the kingdom, the restoration of Israel. That's actually pivotal in understanding the answers that are given. What are they looking for? Okay. What did Jesus say instead they would receive? Yeah, it wasn't quite what they're expecting, right? In fact, he's a little more like, you don't worry about those things. Okay, the time or the ethics, you know, the chronology or how it's going to, don't worry about it. Here's what you need to do. Okay? The linking word used most often in Acts 9, 20-20 is but, the word but. Okay, Ephesians 4, 11-16. Major linking words in that passage.
Four
is in there. It gives purpose, the reasons for it being done.
That.
So that. But
as a result,
and how about just a real simple one?
And
okay, we want to make sure you got that one. And so that actually is a connector, right? So now that's running through things really fast. I realize the premier table, but I heard other people commenting pretty quickly there. It's not so hard, is it? Again, I know it might seem like it just seems so grammar school. Yeah, it is. But there's a reason you went through grammar school so you can understand the stuff in high school and college. If you didn't learn your grammar, you weren't going to understand it. These things are crucial to understanding the message that God has given us in the scriptures. Okay? So next week, those here, you've gotten a little assignment to read the book. That's first. We'll go over the book that's in the book. Take any questions you have if you understand what the author's talking about. And there's a little assignment there on just correlation, just cross-referencing. How do you do that? Now, if you use a computer program, you want to find something called TSK, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. It's really helpful. There was a copy in the library, but I have no idea where it is. I couldn't find it. It is on computers. Another way to do that, cross-referencing, a lot of your study Bibles will have cross-referencing. You can look those up, or you can look up the word. Sometimes there'll be cross-references in a good lexicon of where this word is used. So just a simple thing, cross-referencing these words, okay? That is something that's done a lot in Bible studies, cross-referencing. All right? Thank you all. We ran a little bit late. Thank you, Father, for blessing us. Thank you for your word. And though there is a lot here, yet the more we dig in, the more we find, the more we can understand the meaning of the passage and its application. Father, give each that is here a safe journey home. Father, and greater understanding as they're digging into your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.